Now, if you've got your Bible with you tonight, we're turning to the New Testament and to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's generally the customary thing for a minister or visiting speaker to say, it's a real joy and a privilege to be here and all the rest of it. Well, I am glad to be here and to share with you tonight. In this meeting, someone said to me quite recently, "How are you enjoying your retirement?" I said, "To the full." I have a new paymaster. Problem is, he doesn't pay as well as my last master. The government's not really good. However, God's good, and it's great to be here. And I trust that God will bless us together around his precious word. I must say now, of course, as I look down and see Mr. and Ms. Kearns, I don't want to give him a big head in any way, but he's a man I've always admired as a powerful preacher. So tomorrow morning and tomorrow evening, you're going to have the big hitters and the strong meat of God's word. Tonight, we'll give you milk. And trust that that will give you an appetite for the future. We're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 1. And the Apostle Peter, or Paul, under the inspiration of God, says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Amen. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Now, can we just bow for a moment's prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts in gratitude to thee this evening and rejoice in all your goodness to us, even that goodness which brings us to this moment in time. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in thy house amongst thy people around thy word to meet with thee. And we ask, Lord, for help and spiritual enablement that we might lift up the Savior and exalt his name and rightly divide the scriptures of truth. We ask that you'll bless each head bowed in your presence. We realize man can only look on the outward appearance, but thou art the Lord who said, I try the heart. And we pray that you'll minister to us by thy Spirit according to our needs. And encourage your people. Realize there's so much to discourage in our world around us. Yet, our Father, help us to lift up our eyes unto thee, from whence cometh our help. And we are glad that our help is in the Lord's great name. And may he become very precious to us this evening. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Ever since the moment of my own conversion to Christ, I have always been encouraged and spiritually uplifted and blessed as I have read the story of Paul's conversion and Paul's service. His journey heavenward was not a very easy one. He says on one occasion that Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world. Went on to say there was a time when no man stood with him. And yet in spite of all that, he journeys onward in faithfulness to God. He reminds us that he was beaten with 39 stripes, that he was cast into prison, that he was shipwrecked. Ultimately, it led to his death in prison. And yet, in spite of all that, the apostle goes forward rejoicing in the grace of God that always proves sufficient in his life. There were many problems that he encountered, difficulties that he faced, oppositions that he had to deal with. And when we come to this chapter before us, we find again that he's in that similar situation. Problems have arisen in his life. And the background to the verse, of course, is clearly expressed within the chapter that we read together. Simply this, that false teachers had now entered into Corinth, and they were sowing seeds of discord and dissension amongst God's people. And sadly, but always those who were willing to give ear and to listen. And Paul, he felt that the believers were in danger of being turned away from the Lord by having their confidence in him undermined. Because that's really what was happening. These false teachers were undermining the great Apostle Paul and the reality of his apostleship. They were preaching that Paul was not a true apostle and that he lacked the essential qualifications of an apostle as laid down in Acts chapter 1. And one of those qualifications, of course, was that an apostle had to witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was called of God and sent by the Savior. And they were propounding that he had not closely been associated with the Lord Jesus Christ during his public ministry, nor had he been a witness of the resurrection of the Savior. Now, all this is going on, and it necessitated that the Apostle Paul defend himself and to engage in what almost seems like self-boasting and self-praising. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5, "I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." That might seem like self-praise and boasting. But earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, we see the humility of that man as he expresses his unworthiness to be numbered amongst the apostles, where he says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But now, on this occasion, because his whole apostleship is being called into question, and there is the danger that believers are going to be affected in their walk with God, by him being undermined, he is compelled to defend himself. And he states that in authority, that in knowledge, that in grace, he is behind none of them. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verses 1 and 2. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Paul could have boasted of many things. And yet, his boasting is of Christ. And he does not seek to glorify himself, but what he does in defending himself is, of course, for the benefit of God's people who are being affected by these false teachers. So much so he says, lest in verses 6 and 7 there, lest anyone should think of me more than they ought to think, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. We could call that, as Dr. Scroggie calls it, Paul's sanctified thorn. Because that thorn in the flesh actually became a great blessing in his personal life. And no one of themselves will choose the pathway of affliction, sorrow, or suffering. Very hard sometimes to appreciate the things that happen to us or the pathway that we are called to follow. But the Bible does remind us that to everything there is a purpose, and there's a purpose in affliction, and there was a purpose in Paul being given a thorn in the flesh. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you find yourself in the valley of affliction, trial and difficulty and opposition, all the rest of it. It may be God's thorn in the flesh for a special purpose. And all that we could, like the apostle, glory in our infirmities. Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I want you to notice, first of all, the problem that Paul encountered here, a thorn in the flesh. And that was a very painful affliction. Now, what that thorn was, we're not specifically told, but we do know this, it was not imaginary. This was something that is, you know, sometimes we can get a thing in our head. And it's only in our head. And there is no reality to it. Oh, there's no fear like imaginary fear. But this was not a figment of the apostle's imagination. Paul's thorn in the flesh was something that was very, very real, and it was painful. He uses the figure of a thorn. If you get a thorn in your finger, that is painful, that's irritating. But what was Paul was talking about was some particular affliction. He tells us about the seriousness of it. A thorn, well, when you think of a thorn, that's something that's continually piercing, something that is painful in itself. It was an infirmity, it was a weakness, it was a handicap. Whatever it was a grievance to the Apostle Paul. And yet, in spite of that grievance, he is rejoicing in it. Now, some would dare to give us the answer to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was.
And no doubt some would suggest that it had to do with the apostle's eyes because of what he says to the Galatian Christians. In chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, "If it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me." That seems a strange statement to say, if there wasn't something wrong with his eyes. But it's speculation. For we are not specifically told in the scriptures what that thorn was. And I believe that that is a blessing to you and to me, that we are not told what it was, other than that it was painful, other than that it was physical, and it most certainly was not for correction, but it most certainly was for prevention. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, when it comes to the matter of affliction and sickness, there are those who teach that our sickness is the result of our sin. And it is now the rod of God's correction. I don't believe that. The best of God's people, the very holiest of God's people, get sick. It's not because of any particular sin in their life, but how Satan would take that and as a rod would beat up God's people and try to lead them into defeat and despair. You have sinned. And it can lead to utter ruin. Now, the Bible reminds us that every Christian experiences times of trial, times of testing, times of disappointment, times of when it's very difficult to understand really why we are called to pass that way. Now, the Bible says through Psalm 34 in the verse 19 that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So this is a serious matter. Paul is a thorn in the flesh. It's grievous. But he speaks about the source of it. You see, in verse 7 he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." There's the reason of it. "There was given me a thorn in the flesh." Note that phrase, "there was given to me." This thorn of affliction was not sent. It was particularly given. It was given as a gift by God, as a divine favor. Again, while none of us would choose the pathway of affliction, yet there is the need for you and I to regard our trials and testings as God's gift to prevent us from such sins as pride and self-dependence. And you see, Paul was given this thorn in the flesh to prevent him from being boasted up with pride, and puffed up with pride, and exalted above measure. In other words, it was given to Paul to keep him humble, that he might rely upon the Lord, that he might trust only in his God. And he talks there about the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And of course, folks, Satan can take our circumstances, use them as a rod to beat us, as he did with Hannah in the Old Testament. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that Hannah had no children. But Elkanah, who had another wife, Peninnah, had children. And of course, the devil used Peninnah to attack Hannah, causing her that she couldn't eat, causing her that she could only weep. causing her to fret continually. In other words, it caused Hannah to fall into depression. And even when she went to the house of God, it was there. There was no escaping of it. Went on, the Bible says, year after year. The devil was taking her circumstances that were given by God, because the Bible says the Lord had shut up her womb. At that moment in time, it wasn't God's will for Hannah to have a child. But the devil used it against Hannah. But you and I must look above Satan and seek from God the reason of our trials, our testings and afflictions. And Paul says the source of his affliction was God. It was given to him. It was a gift, that he might not be exalted above measure. It was given for the prevention of him trusting only in self. In the Psalm 55, in the verse 22, the Bible says this: cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And that word burden may be translated gift. Cast thy gift. The gift of trial, the gift of affliction. Cast thy gift upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Was it not so in the case of Job? You remember God said to the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? And of course the devil said, does Job serve God for naught? But it was with God's permission that the devil attacked Job. And God, I believe, permitted that to prove the reality of Job's faith and relationship to him. So Paul is a thorn in the flesh. It is something that is very severe. It was given for the purpose of prevention, lest he would be exalted above measure. It was given to him by the Lord. Sometimes when it's very difficult, we have to see the source of our situations. And rather than getting down in the ashes of despair and self-pity, the apostle rejoices in God's gift, even of affliction. That's a challenge to all of us, of course. And all of us, including myself, we can't be great Christians when everything is easy. Some would even say, but I would die for Christ. But listen, he's only asking us to live for him. Sometimes that's not easy. Maybe there's a thorn in the flesh tonight. And if you see that as God's gift, you will find your Christian life and see it in a different light. But then there's not only the problem he encounters here, but there is the prayer that Paul utters, because in verse 8 he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now that in itself suggests that it wasn't pleasant. And the Apostle Paul desired that it might be removed. This infirmity and the severity of it was causing the Apostle Paul to bring this matter before the Lord. And we are told that Paul prays about this thorn in the flesh, and he prays on different occasions. And of course, it reminds us that you and I must bring our circumstances, our situations to the Lord. Often when things arise in our life, we pick up the phone, we talk to a friend, we talk to everybody and anybody. And sometimes the last person we consult about it is the Lord. Now, there's a pattern of prayer for the sick in James chapter 5. And I believe that Christian people need to adhere to that. Is any among you sick? Let him call. For the elders, plural. And I don't believe the Bible has anything to say about so-called solo healers that blow into town, have great healing meetings, laying hands on people, they're passing out, they're becoming unconscious. My friend, go you down that road and you will leave yourself wide open, I believe, to influences that are destructive in your life. But it's right and proper that in a personal capacity we pray about our infirmities. Because prayer is a very powerful weapon. It's in the hand of all believers, young or old, mature or immature. And was Thomas Lyle the Puritan that said, I would rather stand against the canons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. Because prayer is a powerful weapon. And folks, when you think about it, isn't it an amazing thing that you and I, sinful sons of Adam's race, saved by God's grace, can actually have an audience with God, the great creator of all things. That we can talk to him and he talks to us. And that was a relationship that Moses fostered when he talked to the Lord as a man talks to his friends. And that's how it should be. God is not a stranger to us as his people. He is our Father. He is one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our needs even before we ask him. And he is more willing to answer than we are to ask. You'll notice how Paul prayed here. In the verse 8, first of all, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord. That's specific praying. For this thing. That's how Hannah prayed. Now, Hannah was misunderstood in her praying. And just can I say this here? You should go to the church prayer meeting. Amen. Even you feel you can't pray. And I think it's a very sad thing, folks, when people have to be almost scolded into the prayer meeting. And I remember the night standing at the touchline of Dungan Swift's football ground, and God spoke to my heart, convicted me of my sin. I went home to my bedside. God wonderfully saved me. I remember coming down the stairs, and there was five of us at home, and we weren't just saints, you know. And I'm sure the carpet was threadbare, but I thought I was walking on air. Two nights later, I knew that I should be in a prayer meeting. No Christian had to ask me to go. I knew that's what a Christian should do. Wasn't that the thing that convinced the people of Saul's conversion? Behold, he prayeth. And Hannah, you remember, prayed. Her voice was not heard, only her lips moved. She was criticized for that. She was accused of being drunk. By Eli, who should have known better. But she was praying. And you know, when young Samuel was born, she stood there with him in her arms and said, for this child I prayed. She was specific. And Paul is specific. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord. And folks, we have to be specific in our praying. There is this danger that we're praying for everything and anybody, and we finish up having prayed for nothing and nobody in particular. So much so, if God answered our prayer, we wouldn't recognize it as an answer to our prayer. But Paul was specific for this thing. And of course, we must pray believingly. Now, that seems a silly statement to say. After all, you might say in your heart, why would anybody pray if they didn't believe that God would answer prayer? Well, it happens. And in the Bible, in Acts chapter 12, Peter's cast into prison. That was a serious blow to the young church. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were praying as a church, and they were praying without ceasing. But did they believe what they were praying? Well, if you look on down at verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. So he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Now, Peter's out of prison. And it says in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And no doubt they're praying for Peter to be released from prison. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, and opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, God has answered prayer. No, they said, you're mad. But they were praying for that. Now it has happened, and they're saying, Rudy, you're mad. It couldn't be. But she constantly affirmed it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. They weren't going to believe this. And Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Why would you be astonished when God answers the prayer you're praying about? And is it not characteristic of us at times? We're praying for things, but really, if it happened, we'd be shocked. We do have to pray believingly. And the good thing, of course, is this, folks, that God does work in spite of us. Because they were praying and continually praying, but they were not believing, but God worked in spite of that. Thomas Watson, he said, the angel fetched Peter out of prison. But it was prayer that fetched the angel. So we do need to pray. We need to pray specifically. We need to pray believingly. We need to pray earnestly. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord. And surely it speaks of agonizing in the place of prayer. He puts his heart and his soul and his mind into praying about it. He wanted rid of it, and he cries to God. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Sodom Has No Bible, who said the church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. And folks, aren't we always entreating people to come to prayer? I love the place of prayer. And Paul prayed often. You see, we are not to grow weary in well-doing, and we're not to grow weary in the place of prayer. He says, thrice I besought the Lord thrice. You know, some people give up in the prayer meeting. Are you one of them? Maybe you prayed for your family, you brought them up in the right way, they didn't follow in your footsteps, and you got discouraged and you've stopped. Yet Paul perseveres in spite of all the opposition and could say, I continue. He could have given up witnessing, Demas forsaken him, no man standing with him, beaten, imprisoned, and shipwrecked, and all the rest of it, now being maligned by false teachers who are questioning the reality of his apostleship. He could have given all up, but he says, I continue on to this day witnessing both the small and great. Yet, after praying three times, he still has this thorn in the flesh. But as Thomas Brooks says, God's delays are not denials. His prayer was answered in the way that God wanted. God gave him grace, greater than his physical need. Grace to overcome, grace to continue on, grace to persevere. God can and God does heal. But other times he gives grace to live with it. Funny story, Crosby, it's an interesting story. Blinded through the mistake of a doctor. She had a thorn in the flesh, blindness. But God gave her grace to live with that. And out of that experience, millions of God's people have been blessed down through the course of time by the hymns she wrote out of her own experience. Grace, greater than our need. Paul felt the need to pray. Friend, do you feel the need to pray? Do you not feel the need to go to the prayer meeting? People are forever saying to us, things were never as bad as they are now. Sodomy and corruption and every evil vice passed by our government and all the complaining. Well, it doesn't take them to the prayer meeting. It doesn't change that. My friend, if it's so bad, what are you doing about it? But there was not only this problem that he encountered in the prayer that he uttered, but let me just conclude with the provision Paul enjoyed. Now, God's answer is not always along the line of our thinking. For in fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, the apostle says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We like answers on our terms. But Paul's prayer, I believe, was answered in the greatest possible way when God said to him, "My grace. You've got a problem, Paul. You have a thorn in the flesh. I give it to you that you would not be exalted above measure, that you would not be filled with pride or your own self-arrogance. And my grace is sufficient now for you to live with that." That was a powerful provision. Grace sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Grace sufficient to support under the severest of afflictions. The Lord said, "My grace, my strength, grace and strength." What Paul knew theoretically, he was now going to learn experimentally. That God's grace indeed was greater than his need. The grace that saved him by the side of the Damascus road is the grace that will sustain him in his affliction. If God's grace can save a hell-deserving sinner, a man with murder in his heart, a man who made havoc of the church, the man who brought false accusations against God's people and threw them into prison, and was the godfather at the murder of Stephen, because the Bible says when the crime was carried out, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. But if the grace of God could save such a hell-deserving sinner, it is sufficient to sustain him in the trials of life. And so with you and me. It's God's grace that saved us from hell. Amen. And that grace can sustain us in our darkest and deepest moment. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And over in the Psalm 138, there we read the psalmist saying in verse 3, "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengthened me with strength in my soul." What a God we have. Grace greater than our need. Grace greater than our sin. It was D.L. Moody, the American evangelist, who said, "We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace every moment of every day." It was only a powerful provision. It was a personal provision. "Because he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." And you will note there the he, the me, the my, the thee. Grace sufficient in our time of need. And that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It was a present provision. My grace is sufficient. He didn't say my grace will be sufficient. Is sufficient now. There's grace now for all our needs. And the grace was there for Paul to draw upon. All he had to do was appropriate, to take, to receive, to experience, and to enjoy. Because of the mighty grace of God. There's a wonderful story in 2 Kings 16 about Elisha and being in Dotham and the king of Syria and all, and the gathering of his armies. And it says there in the verses 15 through to 17, "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city. both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?
We're beat. Basically what it meant. And he answered, Fear not.
For they that be with us are more than that they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Amen.
And how we need to pray that God would open our eyes. Just to see the nature of our trials and the purpose of them.
And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses, chariots, fire round about Elisha. And then, of course, they prayed that the enemy was smitten with blindness, and it was so.
God's grace.
Hagar and her son, cast out in the wilderness, dying for want of water.
God provided a well in the wilderness. God still provides a well in the wilderness. And like Elijah, God's ravens still fly. They fed him at the brook Cherith.
How great is the grace of God?
Greater than any need in our life.
And it was a plenteous provision. My grace is sufficient. That word sufficient simply means enough. My grace is enough. You don't have to be delivered from this. My grace is enough. You can live with this and be an overcomer. He wrote in his second letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 9 in the verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work.
It was a practical provision.
And there the grace of God becomes operative in Paul's weakness. And that thorn became a sanctified thorn. It became a channel of blessing to his life.
And you and I, in the midst of our trials, afflictions, difficulties, can prove the grace of God sufficient. Just this evening, I was reading the story, and with this we'll finish, of the hymn writer Annie Johnson Flint. She was born, of course, Annie Johnson. Her mother died when her mother was only 23. And she was a little girl. Mother died just after the birth of another sister. And these were very young girls, and things were pretty dark. Her father really had moved on, and things were difficult with another individual. But those girls were adopted by Christian people, Mr. and Mrs. Flint. Hence her name, Anne Johnson Flint. And they brought her up with the things of God, and she went to a great revival meeting where God was working in a special way, and she was wonderfully converted to Christ. But during the course of her life, she suffered greatly, and they didn't have much wealth, and she suffered physically from awful arthritis, and no one but God and her knew the depths of her suffering. Many complications were brought into her life because of that. And yet through it all, her faith in the goodness and mercy of God never waned. There were many times, no doubt, when her soul was burdened with the mystery of it all. The pain, the sorrow that she had to endure. But her life was lived, as someone said, from hand to mouth. And Annie Johnson Flint put it this way, the mouth is mine, but the hand is God's, and that hand is never empty, but full of grace and blessing. So much so, out of that experience, she wrote, He giveth more grace.
When the burdens grow greater, he sendeth more strength. When the labors increase, to added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplies peace. There was given me a thorn, but that thorn was the source of God's blessing. We look through a glass darkly. We cannot say what God is doing. Afflictions are hard to bear. We would love that it would be all taken away. But to you, he also says, my grace is sufficient. It was sufficient to save you. It's sufficient to keep you. It's sufficient to sustain you. Hence the Bible says about casting all our care upon him. For he careth for you. Be encouraged. His grace is enough. Amen.